point. An injunction serves as the title for this sermon. Seek the one who's seeking you. Seek the one that is God, who is seeking you. Look at verse 1. Come, says God. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. God is seeking. God is seeking his people. Now, I don't know how you feel about God these days in your life generally. Some of us struggle, even as Christians, to see God really pursuing us. We feel like we pursue him, but is he really pursuing us? When we pray our prayers, is he really hearing us? Does he incline his ear? Will he answer? And the thing is, God's people in this chapter of his word, of Isaiah, this is a word that looks forward to a time when God's people are going to be in a place of hurt. So we are around 700 before Christ, 700 BC. Hezekiah is probably on the throne coming towards the end of his reign, which ended around 6, 8, 9, something like that, BC. Come 605 BC, there's going to be a first wave of Judean exiles to Babylon. They're going to take off the rulers, the cream of the people, off to Babylon. Exile. They're going to get kicked out because of sin. They have it coming. There are three waves to this exile. And the final wave will come in 586 BC. The reason that final wave will come is because the Babylonians will have set up some puppet rulers in Israel to do their bidding, the Babylonian bidding in their country. And there's a revolt. And they say, well, stuff this Babylonian rule. We want to be in charge. This is our country, after all. And God is our God, after all. And they're going to get a caning. And that will be the nail in the coffin, as it were, for the exile. Off they will go into exile, subjugated under the impressive Babylonian Empire. It's going to hurt. They're not, in the immediate sense, going to feel like God is on their side. They're not going to feel like God is seeking them. So God is giving them a number of years' warning ahead of time, preempting what's going to happen. And he says, come. So don't ever make the mistake that God doesn't understand your pain, what you are going through, what you will be going through. If we screw ourselves up inside and quietly or loudly rage against God, the danger is that we miss his purpose for our life, that we should come. This pain is to be a teacher, to teach us to come to him. Yes, you will thirst. Yes, you may run out of money. Yes, a nation stronger than you may give you the back of its hand, as it were. But come. Come. Sometimes I think we can think of God as the one who's hiding. But remember back in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve took the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God said, don't eat from it, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. They took of the fruit, they ate it, and then suddenly became aware that they were naked and were ashamed and hid. Who came? Who came for them? God, where are you? Come out wherever you are from your hiding. And then he clothes them. He's gracious to them. Yeah, they're hurting. They're smarting because of the fresh taste of their disobedience and the lie of Satan that got them into the mess that they were progressively going to realize they were in. But God is gracious to them. He clothes them. So even as we taste the kind of bitterness, the aftertaste of our rebellion against God, which is what Israel is going to taste in this exile to Babylon, God says, come. He's not hiding. Maybe you feel like God is holding you at arm's length. You pray your prayers, and you think God is up there saying, well, you've prayed that prayer, but I'm not going to answer that prayer for 6 or 7 years. I'm going to hold you at arm's length, and I'm going to let you stew. Why? Because I'm like that. No, he's not. No. Verses 6 and 7. Just take a look. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So here's the issue with the 6 or 7 years of waiting, perhaps. It's our willingness or lack thereof to forsake our wicked way, to let go of those things that we cherish, to let go of our desire to not believe God, not take him at his word, not treat him as our supreme good, our supreme treasure. Maybe that's more the issue, not so much God hiding as us hiding. Well, the word for us is, and the invitation from God to us is, seek me. I'm seeking you. Seek me. Or maybe we think of Christianity as a kind of eternal fire insurance. I was listening to a talk recently that said that Christians can view Jesus like that. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. So thankfully, come judgment day, I'm not going to burn in hell. I'll get to enjoy God's kingdom paradise. But as far as a genuine or a deep affection for God or desire to faithfully work out in our lives what's pleasing to God and to walk that way, though it hurt, not so interested. And then we have the gumption and the gall, as it were, to be surprised or dismayed that God isn't answering our prayers. Because our prayers perhaps are at best sporadic. Maybe we feel like, we got to just keep paying our insurance premiums to Jesus, through regular church attendance, being on the rotas, coming to the midweek meetings, doing a bit of witnessing at work, or even door to door. The issue is not that God is hard to find. The issue is that we are slow and loath to forsake our wicked way. Let the wicked forsake his way, verse 7, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him. The reason why the Lord wants us to return to him is that he can have compassion on us, forgive us, wipe away our sin, abundantly pardon, as it says there in verse 7. Because he doesn't think like us. We can be slow to forgive. God's not slow to forgive. He's slow to anger. We can bear grudges. But God expresses this desire to abundantly pardon. He's quite different from us. Thank God he is. Thank God he is. And he's near. Seek the Lord, verse 6, while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Though he feel far off, still call upon him. He is near. That's what he's saying. Take him at his word. Before Christmas, I went to see a production of Handel's Messiah at the, where was it now? Royal Albert Hall. Thank you, Louis. I was with a couple of my children. And towards the end of the production, when we were giving our applause for the chorus and for the soloists, at one point, one of my children let out a yelp of appreciation. I think it was for the chorus because he particularly enjoyed the Hallelujah chorus. And there was a lady in front who said, she turned around at that, after the applause died down, and she said, "Did you like that?" She had she was from Canada. And yes, was with the response. "What was your favorite bit?" "The Hallelujah chorus," was the response. And she then said, "Well, this is my 46th year of coming to Handel's Messiah. I first came when I was about your age, 10 years old. I thought, wow. Sorry. I then said, "Well, do you worship the Lamb?" My favorite bit in the production had been that chorus that takes up the words from Revelation 5. I think I read them out this morning. Revelation 5, where it says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And quite a powerful chorus. She said, "Excuse me?" I said, do you worship the Lamb?" She was like, "You know, the Lamb who was slain to, you know, take away the sin of the world." I'm not a religious person. I said, "Oh, we worship the Lamb." And at which point, I mean, it was a fairly ham-fisted conversation. I was just trying my best to kind of get in a quick plug and say, "Look, the Lord has been feeling in my consciousness this evening extremely close. I mean, his word has been sung by about 250 people at the front, and it's been loud and clear and beautiful. And I feel the Spirit rising in my heart." Anyway, she made a sharp exit. Having been quite keen to engage my, you know, delightful children in conversation, after she went, she disappeared. I was like, wow, okay. Seek the Lord. Call on him while he's near. My dad actually was one of the soloists that night. And My dad's not a professing Christian, and I was looking at my dad during the performance, and he seemed to be moved by what he was singing. So I saw him a couple of weeks afterwards, and I said, Dad, did you feel the spirit rising in your heart as you were singing? Because my dad used to sing. He used to sing this Negro spiritual when I was a kid. And he said, every time I feel the spirit rising in my heart, I will pray. Every time I feel the spirit rising in my heart, I will pray. I thought, he looks about ready. No. We are the ones, we are the ones who are slow to seek. Or even as nations. I've got this book at home. It's called The Church in Exile. It's by a guy called Lee Beach. And he starts out with this stark picture. He's set in Canada. And he talks about July the 1st, 1967, which was the country's centennial birthday celebration. So 100 years of Canada, as we know it. And there were 25,000 people gathered in the capital. And the festivities began with a time of prayer, a prayer service. The Queen was there, the Duke of Edinburgh was there, and they were greeted by 8 members of the clergy. The Prime Minister, the then Prime Minister, read from 1 Peter 3, 8 to 14. The Lord's Prayer was said. And then he says, a litany was recited, and those gathered were invited to respond with the words, we rededicate ourselves, O Lord. Wow. Then, so that was the 1st of July, 1967. On September the 14th, 2001, just a few days after the 9/11 attacks, a crowd gathered in Canada, close to 100,000 people, on Parliament Hill for a day of mourning to commemorate the lives that had been lost in the attacks. While the reason for the gathering could not have been more different and the tone more distinct from the one in 1967, the proceedings were telling in terms of demonstrating the sea change that had taken place in Canadian cultural life. So there were no clergy that day. No rededication to the Lord. No scripture. No hymns. The only bit that was the least bit religious were the Prime Minister's words when he said, at a time like this, we cling to our humanity and our common goodness. And above all, to our prayers, to whichever God they be, perhaps even to our collective humanity and our common goodness. Slow to seek, quick to forget. The Lord is seeking us, and he says, seek me while I may be found. Call on me while I'm near. Let the wicked forsake his way. I can remember as a teenager shaking my fists at God and saying, come on, God, show yourself if you're real. But I wouldn't forsake my way. So it was another 6 or 7 years before God stopped me in my tracks, and I was down on my knees pleading for help. There's the explanation for the long wait. God's not hiding. Man is. And we're busy learning the hard way. So will the exiled Israelites seek God, or will they resent God? In fact, when the exiles returned after 70 years or so, not all of the Israelites returned. Some of them got used to life in Babylon. Life was sweet, life was good. Quick to forget, slow to seek. God's not hiding. He is seeking. Well, maybe you realize this evening, yeah, it's time I stopped playing the games. It's time I took God at his word. It's time I really sought him with all my heart. Well, the good news is that God is saying, he's saying, if you're thirsty, come. Come to the waters. And you say, well, what are the waters? Well, do you remember that verse that I read out earlier at the beginning of the service from chapter 54, verse 9. God says, this is like the days of Noah to me, as I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. So there's going to be discipline because of Israel's sin. That's the reason for why they're going to be in exile in Babylon. But they're to remember that God is not angry with them and is not going to rebuke them. He's going to show them steadfast love. Verse 10. They need to just hold on. Hold on. His covenant of peace with them, verse 10, will not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. This is the stuff that we are to remember when life is hard. And then he says, O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of agate, your gates of carbuncles, and all your walls of precious stones. This is like a picture. Doesn't it remind you of the picture right at the end of the Bible? Of the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, adorned as a bride for Christ. Hold on to the Christian hope. Hold on for the new creation. Hold on. God in his compassion is going to adorn us beyond what any worldly riches could afford. We are precious in his sight. He longs to show us mercy and compassion. He loves us and will keep us forever. So why spend, verse 2 of chapter 55, why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? It's not worth it. Let's come to God. Just on that idea of the waters again, look now at chapter 55, verse 10. So rather than the waters of judgment, the waters here are waters of blessing. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. And what is the word that is compared to the waters of blessing there that goes out from God's mouth? What is the word that goes out from God's mouth? Just look at verse 3. I know we're jumping around a bit, but stay with me. God says in verse 3, give ear, as it were, listen to the word that comes out of my mouth. Come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant, a promise, with you. My faithful love promised to David. And God promised to David that there would always be a king on his throne, and that that king would have an everlasting dominion. The kingdom would never end, wouldn't be overthrown by any foreign nation, by any power. And we see that promise come good in the Lord Jesus, great David's greatest son, who rose from death itself, victorious over the grave, over the world, over our sin, which he paid for on the cross. Confidence in Christ is what we can have, even when life hurts, even in that exile moment. Because actually, this world in its current state of brokenness and rebellion against God, where we don't tend to see prime ministers reading from scripture, and we don't tend to hear liturgy on a national scale, or we're saying we rededicate ourselves, O Lord. We're not tending to hear that, at least not in the West. This world in its current state is not home. But when Jesus returns to this world, he is going to make it home for those who've loved him, taken him at his word, waited for him. We await a Savior from heaven, and he will surely come. Let's keep hoping in God's faithful covenant love promised to David, made good in David's Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's pray.